Well, it is certainly good to see everyone out with us. Glad to have our visitors with us. Glad you've chosen to be here today. And thankful for all those who are out with us. I know there were some that were out of town Wednesday night, but so was I, so I can't really welcome you back. So I'll welcome the Douthits back, because I haven't seen them in several weeks. And it's really good to have Sister Nelda out with us. She's able to be back after her recovery and is doing good. Thankful my light was turned on. I wondered about that getting up here. I thought, is he going to do it since I didn't do it for him last week? So, but no, it's good to be here. I want to make a couple quick announcements. First of all, I want to thank Marvin for filling in for me Wednesday night since I had to be out of town unexpectedly. Chapter 4's lessons, as Eddie mentioned, are over here on this front pew. And next week I'll be out of town again, so Marvin will be teaching that week, 1 John chapter 5. Next week. I want to thank him for his help on that. Next week will be my first camp. So after Sunday morning service, I'll be driving to Nashville to pick up a couple people and then headed out to Fall Creek Falls for our young men's camp in Tennessee. So I ask for your prayers for our work there, especially for me since I'm not only counseling this year but also teaching. So I really appreciate that for those efforts. I do need to see all the teachers for just a few quick minutes after services this morning up here at the front. That's teachers teaching now and teachers off at the current time. I need to see all teachers for just a few minutes. This quarter has gone by very quickly. We're about to enter another quarter, and so there's a couple of housekeeping things we need to take care of. So I just need to see everyone for a few minutes, please, after services. There's many meetings and VBSs going on next week and at the end of this week, so plenty of good opportunities to go and hear God's Word. I'm sad that so many are going on next week and I won't be able to attend any of them, but hope to make it to Hillview this week, this weekend. Reminder, Group 2 is to meet tonight after services. Y'all meet in the back, correct? Yeah, Group 2 meet in the back after services. It's Brother Paul and Sister Kathy's group. For our meeting, I had it wrong in the bulletin about work day. Maybe it was wishful thinking that it was only at 9 and not at 8. But it is at 8, as Brother Eddie mentioned. So ignore me, listen to him. The topics for our lessons are in the bulletin. So if you didn't grab one, be sure to grab that on the inside. Shane's topics for the week are listed. And then the postcards, we'll be sending out the postcards to the 2,000 homes closest to here. So on the mail routes. So we'll be getting that done this week. This morning we're going to finish our series on the kingdom. We'll likely revisit the kingdom several times through the course of our studies, but as we've looked at different aspects of the kingdom, as we've looked at the nature of the kingdom and entrance into the kingdom and the establishment of the kingdom and the blessings that come inside the kingdom, and then last week we looked at the righteousness that is in the kingdom, this morning we're going to finish with the mysteries of the kingdom being revealed. There's many great mysteries about the kingdom that we can find in Scripture, and many of them come in ways of parables. I honestly did not realize Brandon was the one leading song leading this morning, but it seems like every time he's to lead song leading, I give him the weirdest titles in the world to try to find songs on. It just works out that way. But everything we're going to talk about today is going to be a parable. We're not going to have the time to read every single one of the parables, so we'll just make mention of most of them and read a few. In chapter 13 of Matthew, though, we learn that Christ speaks through parables because of the hardness of people's hearts. He's giving a story that reveals something about the kingdom and reveals something about God and reveals something about God's nature. But many, because of the hardness of their hearts, would not take it, would not learn from it, and would not understand it. Those who properly understood would reveal that there was much more than just the story. I think back to my English classes in high school. I hated English classes. And I remember one time we had to do a lesson on poetry. And we had to talk about the symbolism inside the poetry. And one of the questions is, why did the writer say the curtains were blue? And I said, I guess they liked blue. And the teacher went, no, blue is a symbolism of sadness and depression, and it's showing an inner part of the person's life. I thought, How do you know they just don't like blue? Because that's how I was in regard to poetry, in regards to these stories like that. Well, that's how many people perceive these stories that Christ is talking about. He's giving a story about, for example, the wayward son. And people are thinking he's just talking about a son who didn't know what he was doing right. And then a son who was bitter about it. Or they listen to the story about the leaven and they say, well, of course leaven goes throughout the whole lump. How else would the bread rise right? Or they listen to the story about the wheats and the tares and they say, well, sure, we don't want tares inside of our crop. But they never go past it and look at the bigger picture. There's more there than just the story. And so in a heart that is open to the Word of God, heard these lessons, they understood there was more there. And at times Christ had to explain the parables. But then when you looked at it, you say, okay, I can see where all this is coming from now. And so the mysteries of the kingdom are revealed by the parables and can fall into different general categories. Let's look at the first one, and that's concerning the kingdom itself. Parables concerning the kingdom itself. You find in chapter 13, verses 31 and 32, he presented another parable to them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all other seeds, and because when it comes full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. You see, the parables reveal how the kingdom grows. In this parable, the mustard seed, it tells us that it starts small, but it will spread throughout all the earth. The very next verse, verse 33, says, he spoke another parable to them, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, in which a woman took and hid three pecks of flour until it was all leavened. We find that the kingdom grows because of its influence. It may not at first be apparent, but it grows finally throughout the world. You know, you think about different world cultures and how they've disappeared over time, but yet their remnants still exist today. Our road system pays tribute to the Roman kingdom. Our language and poetry and music all pay tribute to the Greek Empire. That's what the Greek Empire brought, was poetry and music and all of these artistic items. That's where the world gets a lot of its founding in art. It's from the Greek Empire and the road system from the Roman Empire. You see, the influence, while these kingdoms are long gone, is still around today. And you may think, if you lived in that time period, oh, this is something small. This is something that's just starting. Think about the road system. Do you think that that was something that they were just like, oh, this is a grand invention? Think about when televisions first started. How many people before that thought television would never last? It was just a fad. I remember when I worked in the public sector, in the government sector, and I was at a location and our director was so against Wi-Fi because it was a fad that was going away. That it would never last. Well, if she was still there, she'd be eating crow today. Influence starts small, but has lasting effects. That's how the growth of the kingdom is. Its influence may not be apparent at first, but it grows and affects the entire planet and the entire world. Over in the book of Mark, if you want to write this down in your notes, Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 29, you have the parable of the growing seed, or the lesson of the growing seed. And from that we find that the growth of the kingdom is beyond our ability to comprehend. It's hard to, we can't pin it down to paper because it's directly related to the Word of God. The kingdom grows because that's how God designed it and because of His gospel. And then you come back to chapter 13 of Matthew, verses 24 through 30, when he talks about the tares being among the wheat. We learn that the kingdom will spread despite Satan's devices. Oh, Satan will try to sow different problems in, but regardless of that, the kingdom will still continue to grow. And so we find then that the kingdom grows. We find also through parables the value of the kingdom, talking about the kingdom. In chapter 13, verse 44 says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid again, And from joy over it, he goes and he sells all that he has and buys that field. You notice what Christ is talking about in this very short parable of one verse. The kingdom of heaven is priceless. You need to do whatever you can to obtain it. That's what this man did. He found something of such great value that he went and sold everything he had that he might be able to obtain it. That's the value of the kingdom. The very next two verses, Christ says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like the merchant seeking fine pearls. Upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, if we were here listening to these two stories about this great treasure in a field and this great pearl, we would think these are very wise businessmen. If you find something of such great value, then yes, do whatever you can to obtain it, because then you have that great value. Well, that's the kingdom of heaven. Whatever sacrifice it might take on our part, maybe it's giving up all of our possessions, we ought to work to obtain it because of its great value. And then we also find about the kingdom through parables that there are beneficiaries of the kingdom or rewards of the kingdom. And it will draw in many, but the Lord tells us that the wicked will be separated from the just. See, the just will have the reward. Here on earth, it may seem unfair at times, because good happens to both the good and the bad, and evil happens to both the good and the bad. And we may do something at work and get in trouble for it that we learn from another coworker, but they don't get in trouble for it. We go, that's not right. What we learn about the kingdom is the beneficiaries, those who benefit, those who are blessed by the kingdom, are only those who are just. The wicked will be separated before those blessings come. Chapter 13, again, verses 24 through 30, we see that in the parable of the wheat and the tares, and then verses 47 through 50, when he's talking about the dragnet, where he says, "And the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea, gathering fish of every kind. When it was filled, they drew it up on the beach, and they sat down and gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad they threw away." Then he tells them, so it's going to be this way at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, take out the wicked from the righteous, and will throw them into the furnace of fire, and in that place there will be the weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's going to be taken from those who should have received it and given to those who will appreciate it. Look over in Matthew chapter 21, or 22, excuse me. You can mark down chapter 21, verses 33 through 46. That's the parable of the wicked vine dressers. There's four parables that show this idea. Wicked vine dressers, Luke chapter 13, 6 through 9, the barren fig tree, and Luke chapter 14, 15 through 24, the great supper. But I want to look at chapter 22, verses 1 through 14, the parable of the marriage feast. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven will be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent out slaves to call all those who had been invited into the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. And he sent out other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatted livestock are all butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. But the king was enraged, and he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. Then he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited are not worthy. Go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast.' Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all that they found, both evil and good. And the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. But when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man who was there not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said, 'Friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes?' And the man was speechless. For the king said to his servants, 'Bind him hand and foot, throw him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" You notice when he prepares that wedding feast, he has set guests he wants invited. Who was God's people in the beginning? The Jews, the Israelites. Should they have known who the Messiah would be? Oh, it had been foretold in some 300 prophecies or more. And if you remember back when we studied the book of Matthew here, we looked at several instances of those prophecies being fulfilled. So they ought to know that Christ was the Messiah. Wedding feast was ready for them, but they wouldn't receive him. And so he went out and invited others. How many times did Christ, that Matthew quotes in his passage, talk about Gentiles and Samaritans being coming to the kingdom as well? How many times did he talk about they would come and recline at the table? That they too would be joined together. See, the wedding feast was prepared, but there were those who would not receive it. And so then it was open to others. And then those who came in, there was one who wasn't right. See, in the traditional wedding feast, the clothes would be prepared. The clothes would be given. This wasn't a situation of this gentleman coming in without the ability to have on the wedding clothes. This was someone who went against what should have happened. And so he was cast out. The kingdom will be taken from those who should have received it and given to those who would appreciate it. Think about the Samaritan woman. Christ got after her, didn't he? Told her the truth. And did you see how happy she was when she realized the truth and that this was the Messiah, and she went into her own village telling them all, come see the Messiah, come see the Lamb. Those who benefit from the kingdom are those who will appreciate it. More is revealed, though, than just about the kingdom itself. Another category that these parables fall into is it reveals things about the disciples of the kingdom, the followers of the kingdom. And that can be broken itself into two sections, both the behavior and the attitudes of the disciples. When we're talking about the behavior of the disciples, Jesus says, when he's given the story of the sower in Matthew chapter 13, that those with ears to hear, having good and noble hearts, would bear fruit intended by the word of the kingdom. When he talks about the parable of the two sons in Matthew chapter 21, verses 28 through 32, won't take time to read that. We looked at that just a couple weeks ago. But that they would do the will of the Father. Think about over in Matthew chapter 25. The parable of those 10 virgins. Won't read the whole thing, but in verse 2 it says, five of them were foolish, and five of them were prudent or wise. Because the foolish took their lamps, but they took no oil with them. But the prudent took oil and flasks along with their lamps. Verse 5, they were drowsy and began to sleep. Verse 7, all the virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. Verse 8, the foolish said to the prudent, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. Verse 9, no, there will not be enough for us, and you too go and said to the dealers and buy some others. And you know the rest of this. While they were gone, the bridegroom came, and only the wise virgins or the prudent virgins entered on into the party, entered on into the feast. What does that tell us about the behavior of the disciples of the kingdom? It's that they prepared themselves for the Lord's return. There's many lessons you can get out of this parable. About being prepared, but also about no one else can prepare for you. These wise could not take care of the foolish, lest they be lost as well. Christ's disciples, the disciples of the kingdom, will be prepared and will await His coming. And that goes into some of the other parables. In Matthew 25, then verse 14 through 30, the next section of this chapter, you have the parable of the talents. And then if you look over in Luke chapter 19, verses 11 through 27, you have a similar parable in which we learn that the disciples would be busy, productive, while they await the kingdom. His disciples would not be those who just sit idly back and say, okay, I'm in the kingdom, now I just get to sit, put up my feet, and relax. No, they would be those who would work and be productive. They would be those who would love their neighbor, like he uses in the parable of the Good Samaritan, Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. They would be persistent in their prayers. Luke uses two different parables of Christ to show that. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13, the friend that comes at midnight and he gets up to give him what he asked for, not because of anything other than how persistent he was. And then Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, in the story of the persistent widow. And they make proper use of material things. Think about the unjust steward in Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 15. How he was punished for doing wrongly. But then also, like we said a moment ago, you not only have the behavior of the disciples, you have the attitude of the disciples. Parables that show us their attitude would be the unforgiving servant in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. Who asked for forgiveness and then would not show it to others. The attitude of the disciples is there to be merciful, for God is merciful. In Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16, you have the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. And we find that they're free from a contrite spirit. That they are to work in service. And be happy for God. And be fruitful for Him. And not be jealous of others. Luke chapter 7, verses 41 through 43. The story of the two debtors. That their gratitude for salvation is related to the understanding of being forgiven. Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. The story of the rich fool. They're aware that life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. The story of the rich man and Lazarus. They know that it is the time to make things right with God. And then they have that spirit of humility. Let's look at this one. Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 7. And he began speaking a parable to the invited guests, and when he noticed how they had been picking out the places of honor at the table, saying to them, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this man, and then in disgrace you proceed to occupy the last place. But when you are invited, go and recline at the last place, so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Turn a few pages to chapter 18. Chapter 18, verse 9. And he told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up in the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Christ taught through his parables that the attitude of his disciples was that they were to possess a spirit of humility. That story of the lowest place is in relation to others. And then the story here of the Pharisee and the publican is in relation to God through prayer. That they humble themselves. And then Luke chapter 17, verses 7 through 10. That they are to know that they're not worthy of the grace that is received. They have simply done that which is their duty to do. When he's talking about the unprofitable servants. The final general grouping of the parables that reveal mysteries is about the king of the kingdom. You see, through these parables, we learn what the kingdom is like. We learn how its inhabitants are to be, but we also learn how it's ruled and by who. First and foremost, we learn of his great love. Look over in Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, all 32 verses talk about the love of the Father. The love of Christ. We won't read the whole chapter, but we will read the first 10 verses. Verses 1 through 7 first. Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to him to listen. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with him." So he told them this parable, saying, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which was lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Now verses 8 through 10, the story of the coin. "Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and her neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost.' In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of his angels, over the angels of God, over one sinner who repents." And then the rest of the chapter is the story of the prodigal son, hopefully familiar enough to us so we don't have to recap it much. It's that, mind you, that a man had two sons. One, after his inheritance early, went and squandered it in sinful and wanton living, came to his senses, that's what it says, came to his senses, and realized that the servants of his father had more to eat than he did, and was eating the pods of the swine. So he comes back to his father, and his father is so happy he runs and meets him, throws a big feast, and then you got the bitter brother and all that's entailed in there. We're not talking about the bitter brother in this part. We're talking about the love here. How great a love the King of the Kingdom has, and how heaven rejoices when the lost are saved, and how great it is because of the quickness of the Heavenly Father to receive those who return with a repentant heart. Now, as you look through this chapter, something's always amazed me. Luke starts with 100 sheep and only one's lost. Then he goes to there's 10 coins and one's lost. Then he goes to two sons and one's lost. A parent losing a child wants nothing more than to have that child back. Even a child who is in pain and suffering throughout life wants their child back, just not in pain and in suffering. It's hard for a parent to lose their child. But that parent, if that child, say, was cut off from them, wasn't gone from this life, but had gone away and been away for very long, would be so happy to have that child come back, come to their senses and come back. Then you think about these coins. Well, she's lost 10% of her amount. 10%. And for some people, that's a big deal. And so she sweeps everyone and finds it. Okay. Look at the 100 sheep, though. If I have 100 sheep and I lose one, my logical mind goes, I've still got 99. I only lost 1%.
And I may endanger my 99 by leaving them to go find my one. The love of the King is whoever's lost, He wants them there. Whatever's lost, He wants it back. He doesn't want any to be kept in a place of lost. That's the love of the King.
Not only, though, does it reveal His love, but it reveals His judgment. Going all the way back to chapter 13 of Matthew, we won't read it because we've made mention of it several times. The parable of the wheat and the tares. It teaches us that the King will gather out of His kingdom all things that offend and all who practice lawlessness. Again, the dragnet in verses 47 and 50 of chapter 13 teaches us that the wicked will be separated from the just. And then two other parables that we've already made mention of that are similar about the talents, Matthew chapter 25 verses 14 through 30. And then Luke chapter 19, verses 11, all the way down through verse 27, talking about the minus or the use of the money. It teaches us that we're all going to have to give an account of all things. An account of our time, an account of our heart, account of what we've done here on this earth. And then the King will judge. The parables of Jesus tell us so much about the kingdom of God. Go back to Matthew chapter 13. Verses 16 and 17 say, "But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." This is something that many wanted to hear but were unable to. In verse 51 and 52, after the lesson of the dragnet, He says, He asked those there, "Have you understood all these things?" And He says, they say to Him, "Yes." And Jesus said, "Therefore every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like the head of a new household," head of a household, "who brings out his treasure things, new and old." Those who were instructed in the ways of the kingdom have both an old and a new treasure. They have what they already knew, but now they have this new knowledge about the kingdom. We're truly privileged to know the mysteries of the kingdom be revealed. You know, sometimes it's hard to judge the, it's easy to judge them, but we ought not. We have it laid out pretty simply for us in the Scriptures. Thankfully, Matthew is someone who writes very thematically, and you'll find several of the parables grouped in clusters. It's very easily laid out for us. But just like I was with that English teacher, they could just like Luke, you don't know. You know, it might have been easier if I'd known the poet personally and known maybe they had a sad time in their life. Maybe history said something about their lifetime. But then I know, okay, they wrote this poem through a very dark time in their place. Maybe they lost their family. Maybe they lost their health. And then maybe blue would have some other meaning other than blue. But we're so greatly blessed to live in an age where it's all laid out pretty simply for us, where we have both the parable and the explanation Christ gave on many occasions. Do we take that for granted? Because we can not only know about the kingdom of heaven, but we can understand its nature, we can understand its establishment, we can even understand the blessings that come from the kingdom. So what are we going to do with what we learned throughout this, six lesson study? Hopefully we desire to enter the kingdom both now and in the future. And hopefully We understand that those of us who have already entered into the kingdom, as citizens, we need to manifest the righteousness of God in our lives. Have the proper attitudes. Be right with God. I hope these lessons have been an encouragement to you. I want to leave you with 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. And the lesson will be yours. Peter says, an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Remember the context of what he's talking about? We didn't study 2 Peter too long ago. He's talking about growing. Add to your faith. Add to your knowledge. Add to your love. All this. That you may be able to enter into the kingdom. Are you here this morning and you need to be right with God? If you need to obey the gospel, or if you need to make your life right, whatever your case may be, please do not delay any longer. Rather be obedient to Him this morning as you have an opportunity. If we can help you, we'd love to. We invite you to come forward now as we stand and as we sing the song that's been selected.